Today's study is going to be study number 16 in our series that we've entitled Blood. Blood is an interesting subject in the Scripture. I don't know if you've ever looked at it or not. Most of you that have been with us through these prior 15 studies have at least looked at it that much. So we'll continue with that subject today. Our date for the recording is 6/3/18. And yes, I'm going to start talking about the year being half gone now, that we're halfway through it almost. It seems impossible that 2018 would be half gone almost already, but it is. Time is truly marching on. Our purpose in this study is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. You know, one of the big criticisms of Christianity all down through its history has been the involvement of blood in it. People say, well, your religion is a bloody religion. It's got a lot of blood in it. And they're not lying. That is a truth. We've discussed, for the sake of Penny and Leyland and some others that may not have been with us in some of our previous studies, we have reviewed in Scripture that it's a possibility, at least, that when Adam was created, that he was created, that he didn't have any blood in him. It's a possibility that, as we've seen from Scripture, and went through the book of Leviticus, God makes it painfully clear that our life is in the blood. Our life isn't in our body. For instance, you know, if I took a knife and slit my wrist, and people do this often to kill themselves or cut my carotid artery going to my brain, you don't have long as a human. Oftentimes in car accidents, people die because they, as we in the fire service say, they bleed out. Jonathan is, well, my nephew's ambulance, EMT, and he oftentimes sees people that probably bleed out and die. Our life is in our blood. Without our blood, we have no life. And we're not sure, I'm not sure at least, that didn't come about as one of the curses that Adam saw after he sinned and was expelled from the garden back in Genesis in the Garden of Eden. That is one of the weaknesses that man and animals, in no less, have been plagued with. That now, because of sin and the entrance of sin into the universe and God's creation, and even the restoration here on the earth, that it's a large possibility that having blood is a curse. Because you can get blood diseases. If you lose your blood, as we've discussed, of course you die. A lot of stuff can happen to us that couldn't happen if it be that there was no blood before that point. There's a lot of things that can happen to man and hurt man and be detrimental to man's existence. So, just things to think about. I don't have any specific scripture other than I know that at a point God said the life is in the blood. And even when Cain killed Abel, remember what God said. He said, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Like God could hear the generations of Abel's progeny that would not happen now because his blood had been spilled on the ground. And of course this all took place after the curse and all the curses came and the expulsion from the garden. And you remember God even placed, when man was expelled from the garden, he placed a cherub there to guard it. He said, lest man take and put forth his hand and eat and live forever. So whatever the curse was that keeps man from living forever was definitely levied there at that point in Genesis 3. So just a few things to think about regarding blood. And, of course, it's the redeeming blood of Christ that makes all the difference. So I'm thinking that by blood came the curse. By one man's blood also came the deliverance from the curse, as it would be. And I could see God dealing with man like that. I could see God doing that in creation to show us some things. So we've just completed one of the most bloody books in the Scripture, if you want to call it that. And that's not bloody in the English term of bloody. It's bloody, because there's a lot of blood from animals in the book of Leviticus, the Levitical law, and the sacrifices and all the things that God required of this set apart nation of Israel that he chose required a lot of blood and a lot of animals died. PETA would not be very happy, had they lived in the times, that we're talking about here in the book of Leviticus, because there was a lot of blood. If you don't like blood, don't read Leviticus, because you're going to see it, hundreds of times, as a matter of fact. So we'll be continuing again today after our short mini-sermon there, with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word, as it appears in 392 verses throughout all your Scripture. You'll see blood used at least once, and sometimes more than once, in at least 392 verses. So for our study last week, we covered God's laws concerning the misuse of blood and the misuse of children who were made as sacrifices to false gods. God even mentions that as one of those things that he abhorred the most, that the children of Israel would take their children and offer them to Moloch, the false god, in the fire. They would literally burn children alive in this fire that they offered the kids to these false gods. And these were God's people, children of Israel, doing these things. And he abhorred that more than anything. He said, you know, those would be taken without the camp and stoned, or he would take care of them with fire. You know, like, I'll take care of them. You know, it was not a light thing for God in this, in the day that we're living here in the early years of the nation of Israel. So we went over all that. Homosexuality was talked about in Leviticus 20 and other things, dealing with those that had familiar spirits, with necromancers, those who attempted to talk with the dead, that they, as God said, would be taken without the camp and stoned with stones, that they would be killed. A lot of times these punishments, which would seem very harsh to us, are justifiable in God's eyes because he was trying to keep his nation perfect. He was trying to keep his nation as a nation that worshiped him. And that was their laws. He gave his laws and they were yea and amen. And the nation of Israel said everything Moses that God said do, will do. And they made the covenant with God and that was yea and amen. But as we know, the rest of the story goes, Israel over and over and over and over again broke that covenant with God. And that's the history of the Old Testament as we go through it. Is Israel breaking God's covenant, coming back, God delivering them. God would deliver them over into the hands of their enemies, then he would deliver them from his enemies, from their enemies. And it's just an ongoing saga all the way until we get down to what? The arrival of the one Son of God that they were supposed to be looking for all along. And he came and was with them in the flesh on the earth for 33 years. And of course, at the end of that story, once again, they rejected him and they crucified him. So that's kind of where we are this morning, what we're looking at. For today's study, let's move forward in our blood study by looking at the subject in the book of Numbers. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book in the Pentateuch, as it's called, the first five books that Moses wrote. And Numbers gets its name from the fact that a couple of times in the book, the children of Israel, God is commanding Moses to number them, to count them. The book is more about the wanderings. It's a record of what happens to Israel with relationship to God during the wanderings, the 40-year wanderings in the wilderness. As they were, remember, they came out of Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness for that probationary period of 40 years. And literally, that's what the book is mostly about, but somehow it got renamed Numbers because of the two times in it that the children of Israel are numbered. I thought that note in the companion Bible was pretty interesting. So we'll move forward by checking out Numbers. I do want to make a note about Leviticus, though. Leviticus has 27 chapters in it. And the last usage of the English word blood occurs in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 27. And the word is not used again in the final seven chapters of the book of Leviticus, which it just, it gets to chapter 20 when we're talking about blood, and then boom, all of a sudden, whereas normally for anywhere from twice per chapter to seven or eight times per chapter, you see the word blood, 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 blood. And then all of a sudden, after the 20th chapter, no more. Doesn't mention it anymore. Kind of interesting. Could mean something. Probably not. But it's kind of an interesting note to me that you have seven chapters left in the book of Leviticus, which has the most usages of blood of any other book in Scripture, and then it just stops. So, a little interesting note there. Turn with me to Numbers 18, Numbers chapter 18. And admittedly, we only have one verse in Numbers 18, and that's verse 17, where the word blood is mentioned. But what I did want to do is go through this because there's some interesting things here that we need to see regarding the priesthood that God had told Moses and Aaron and Eleazar to set up. The priesthood of the tribe of Levi within the nation of Israel. Now I know, you know, if you think about it, you know, some of these things may not make a whole lot of sense to us Gentiles. But this is the way that God had the nation of Israel set up. Each tribe, each of the 12 sons of Israel, was a tribe, and there was some changes due to some circumstances that happened. But when you get down to this point, God is telling the Levites, because they weren't given any land. The tribe of Levi had no inheritance among the land. God said, your inheritance will be in service to me. You don't get any land. Now, if you were a child in that kind of a situation, you know, it would kind of tend to tick you off. Wait a minute. All my brothers get all this land and I get nothing. But that's not the way God set it up. He said, for the tribe of Levi, you don't get any land. Your inheritance is going to be service to me. And they were the priestly tribe. They were the tribe that did the service of God, did the sacrifices, was accountable to God and to the people for the sacrifices that they did. And we'll read a little bit about this. Hey, girls. As we go through, our attendance has now broken all-time record. We've got Stephanie and the four girls here, so we've probably got 10 or 12 here this 11. Morning. Yeah.
11.
11, yeah. We got 11 here. So we are we're in high cotton this morning out at the TFT building. Read with me in Leviticus chapter, Numbers, I'm sorry. I got so used to being in Leviticus, I can't, hey, baby, that I can't get out of it now. Numbers chapter 18, it says, and the Lord said unto Aaron, now Aaron is who? Aaron is Moses' brother. Aaron is the one that later on in the chapter is going to get with his sister Miriam, and they're going to question, does God really just talk through Moses? Why don't he talk through us too? And God teaches them a little lesson questioning. Why he would only speak through Moses. I believe that's over about the 24th chapter. You need to go read that sometime if you've never done it. Aaron and Miriam get pretty puffed up because they're Moses' brother and sister. They said, does God just speak through Moses? Does he not speak through us also? Well, they got their answer. And they had leprosy for a little while. So, you know, it's not one of those questions that, the potter doesn't ask the clay doesn't ask the potter, why have you made me like this? As they tried to do, they learned their lesson. The Lord said unto Aaron, 18:1, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear thee what? The iniquity of the sanctuary. And thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. They were anointed as the priestly tribe. It says in verse 2, and thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. And they shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle. Only they shall not come nigh the vessels or close to the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. They can help minister, but they don't come near the vessels of the sanctuary lest what?
They die.
Lest they die. Now, you can take that as a light warning if you would like. But, you know, this is like a guy that you live next to that comes out with his gun in his hand and says, if you step on my property, I'm going to shoot you. This is the same thing. When God says, don't do this lest ye die, he means it. He is not kidding. And we've already had the example of Phinehas and there was one other of, was it Aaron's sons that thought they would do things their way? They found out. They died. They were taken into fire, is it?
Yeah.
I think as it said in the
and
scripture.
They made the offering.
Incorrectly.
With man's fire, not
yeah.
God's fire.
They used strange fire instead of using God's fire. And God even provided the fire for the altar. And there was not any strange fire to be used in the altar, or you could die, as they found out. So, interesting things as you go through here. As a friend of mine at work that's studying the scripture now, yeah, maybe Hophni. I think you might be right, Gary. But as a friend of mine at work says, he said he's reading the Bible now, studying it all the way through, and he said,
yeah, Hophni.
He said, man, there's some strange things goes on in the scripture. And I'm saying, you're exactly right. Stuff that really seems weird to us. But nonetheless, it's the way it happened. He says in verse 4, and they shall be joined unto thee and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. No strangers are to come close nigh unto you. And ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath anymore upon the children of Israel. Whoa. So, disobedience could not only bring wrath upon them, but on the children of Israel as well. He says, and I behold, verse 6, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. That's what I was talking about earlier. The tribe of Levi was set apart for this specific purpose. They were to, as it says, given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle before the congregation. And God set up what all these services were. Let's read on. Therefore you and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest office for everything of the altar, and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest office unto you as a service of gift. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall what? He'll be put to death. It's pretty serious stuff.
Well, you know, Mike said in his study when he was displaying his thing
at the conference,
place that they was about 1,200,000 people outside the camp, outside that. So they were they were dealing with that number of people outside for the tabernacle, which was the movable church. You know?
Right, yeah.
And I thought, my goodness gracious, that many people out of Egypt. They come out of Egypt, yeah, but that wasn't all of them, see, because some of them had already died. Most of these people were young. They were ones that didn't murmur or that didn't do the things in there, because when that 40 years was over, most of those that came out of Egypt
were dead, yeah.
Didn't make it to the promised land, not even Moses.
Yeah.
And make it
because of their disobedience.
But they were the children of those that did. And so, you know, when you talk about children, they needed to know who they were from and what tribe they belonged to, because in order to get their portion of that inheritance that was there.
Yeah. That's a good point. Because it was meted out, as we're going to see here.
But they were the go-between, actually, between God now
and the
these million, maybe 1,200,000 people, ever how many they were outside the camp.
Yep. It says in verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, and he said, behold, I have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance for how long?
Ever.
Forever. He's telling this to Aaron. Now, the anointing there is put, as it says in the note, as a figure of speech for the priesthood that's associated with it. He said, this shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire. Every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs. He's saying, Aaron, this is what you're going to have out of the holy things reserved from the fire, the things that are not consumed by the fire. Here's how you're going to get your meat to live on.
This is
what God's telling
them, yeah.
The priesthood. Because they don't have any land. They got nowhere to have any cattle. They got nowhere to have any flocks. They got no way to produce their own offerings. Because that's not their job. It's not what God wants them to do. So he's telling them how they're going to live here. It's interesting. He said, every oblation of every offering of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, theirs being the other nations of Israel. Because see, Gentiles aren't involved in this. Don't look for them because they're not here. This is all God and his people. Which they shall render unto thee, it says, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons. Here's where you get your sustenance. In the most holy place, verse 10, shall thou eat it. Some of the meat, the heave offering, the front shoulder, was for Aaron and his sons and their families. And they could eat it, it says, in the most holy place, shall thou eat it. Every male shall eat it, and shall be holy unto thee. And this is thine, and he pauses, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel, I have given them unto thee and to thy sons and to thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. Everyone that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. Everybody in the house that was clean could partake of this meat. Because why? This meat was holy. It was offered. It was what the other nations of Israel had brought to this tribe to be sacrificed. But it wasn't wasted. It wasn't just burned up. It sustained Aaron and the sons of Levi. All the best of the oil and all the best of the wine. This sounds like a pretty good deal here if you get thinking about it. And of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. They got the best of the oil, the best of the wine, because when the people were ordered to bring these offerings to God, do you bring the junky ones? No. You don't bring the bad stuff to God. You better bring the good stuff. It doesn't work that way.
You know, and these offerings, there was three of them that they were required. All the people were required to come once a year to bring all these things that they had. Yeah. So,
you read that in Leviticus.
So when you think about all the people that were out there living and doing and brought all this in, so they had to store it some way or another, or they had to keep it some way or another to have their bread and all this down through the year. Because the meat gifts had to be done quite often, but you know, your oil and your wheat and the grains and stuff was only three times a year because that's when the crops come in. And so they had somehow or another with their families to save it and to keep it until they need it.
Yeah.
So that, it's a big deal.
Probably a lot of stuff too. Verse 14, everything devoted in Israel, what? Shall be thine, shall be yours. Everything that openeth the matrix. Now the matrix in the scripture is not the movie. So don't, Lori's looking at me. She knows I love the Matrix movies. The Matrix is not the movie. The Matrix is a womb, whether it be in a person or whether it be in an animal. The womb, the ability of a female to reproduce. That's what the Matrix is. So it says, everything that openeth the Matrix in all flesh which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shall thou surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beast shall thou redeem. So, you see the law there of the firstborn, in that they have to be redeemed. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old shall thou redeem, according to thine estimation, for the money of 5 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. Now, I'm not going to figure up for you how much that is in U.S. dollars. You'll have to figure that out for yourself. There's an appendix in the back of the CB that gives these weights and measures and monetary values and all these things. Pretty interesting, though. Verse 17, and here's where our blood, I believe, is used. But the firstling of a cow, or the firstling of a sheep, or the firstling of a goat, he says, thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar. Now, they've already been told how to go about this procedure for sprinkling the blood. Those firstlings, you'll sprinkle their blood upon the altar and shalt burn their fat for an offering made by fire for a sweet savor unto who?
The Lord
liked to smell it. The sweet savor was not to the people. Although it probably smelled pretty good to them, but that sweet savor was to the Lord.
When you're cooking a steak, you can't deny that.
Yeah. Verse 18, and the flesh of them shall be thine. The flesh of those offerings, he says. Now he's still talking to Aaron, remember. That flesh is going to be yours and those of the tribe of Levi. As the wave breast and as the right shoulder are thine. There were certain parts of these animals that were brought and offered that were belong to them, that was theirs to eat.
They weren't.
To sustain.
They weren't cooked.
Yeah.
You know, on the altar.
Yeah, wouldn't consumed on the altar.
Yeah.
Yeah, completely. All the heave offerings, verse 19, of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord, have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, by a statute, forever. It is a covenant of salt. Now, there's a big long note that you need to read on verse 19 about the salt. The covenant of salt. You say, well, what is a, I've heard of a lot of covenants. And Lori beats me up all the time for eating a lot of salt, but maybe there's a reason. Look at it. Look at that note on verse 19. Covenant of salt. Hebrew, as the covenant equals, bereath, from berah to cut, hence to eat. As salt was scarce and precious and used with all eating, so it was put by the figure of speech, metonymy, of agenet. You can look at Appendix 6 and get what all these figures of speech mean. It's a figure of speech for eating, just as the breaking of bread was. It says, see Isaiah 56:7, Jeremiah 16:7, Lamentations 4:4, Ezekiel 18, and so forth. He said, when wages were paid in kind by finding the worker in food, salt was put by the figure of speech for wages generally, so that a worker was spoken of as being worth or not worth his salt. You ever heard this? The figure of speech? Well, that guy's worth his salt. Well, that's where that came from.
Or he
wasn't worth his salt. You don't want to be not worth your salt. You want to always be worth your salt. A covenant of salt was therefore a covenant made by sacrifice, which was first cut into and then eaten, thus solemnizing an inviolable covenant. It made a solemn, unbreakable covenant. It was a way of emphasizing such covenants. So I thought that was interesting.
And salt was also used as a
preserver. Yeah, preserver.
It can preserve the meat.
Yeah. That's why I like country ham so much. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, and he said this, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land. Remember, we talked about that. You don't get any of the land, Aaron, neither shall thou have any part among them. I am thy part, God said. You don't get the land, you get me.
The I am again.
The I am again. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. You get me, God says. Interesting. And then 21 through 24 is interesting. I want you to listen to this. We have a tradition arrive out of these next few verses and some of the previous verses where the word tithe is used in the scripture. So bear with me here. It says in 21, and behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth to Israel. What does that mean? Well, that tenth there in the Hebrew is the word ma'aser, and it means a tenth part or a tithe. It's rendered in the English very often as a tithe. Now, how many of you have ever heard the preacher, if you've ever been in a traditional church, I know you've heard the preacher get up and preach that you got to tithe. You have to tithe. And I'm not against, if you believe in an organization, and join an organization and take responsibility and part of that organization, I have no problem with somebody giving money to help support that organization. That only makes sense. But don't tie it back to something scriptural when it absolutely is not. The tithe was for the nation of Israel, and it was for their tenth part that they gave to the tribe of Levi to sustain them. And that was the only reason that I can find that the tithe was ever used. So, a little lesson here on, let's read on down, a little lesson on right division here. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Well, God is no dummy. God knows that if he sets these men up to do the service to him, and they have no way to sacrifice, no way to get no animals, or any oil or any grain, what's going to happen to them eventually? Poof, they're going to fall over dead. So he provides a way by which they are sustained by all the other people that are bringing the offering. God said, you take care of me, I'll take care of you. That's basically the way it worked. Verse 22, neither, he says, must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites, verse 23, shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. The Levites bore the iniquity, the sin of the other tribes, and made the offerings to cover that, always temporary coverings before God. It was always temporary until you got to the one blood sacrifice that was no longer temporary. And we know what that is.
They bring it to the door, but they couldn't go in.
They couldn't go in. As far as you get is to the entrance of the door. That's where you had to stop. Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. The Levites have no inheritance. But the tithes, you see that? There's the word I wanted you to see, just as a side note. I know it's not blood, but every now and then you run up on a tidbit you got to talk about. And this is one of those moments. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. You got no land inheritance. I, God says, am your inheritance. And the tithes are brought by the people, the other tribes, to the tribe of Levi. So if you give a tithe thinking it's a tithe, and you are not giving it to the tribe of Levi, then technically you are outside what God meant for that to be done with in the scripture. Now, like I said, you going to belong to an organization? Belong to the organization, help them out. But it's irresponsible of a preacher to stand in front of an organization, Ronnie's opinion. Irresponsible for him to stand there and browbeat them with scripture that does not apply to them to try to get money out of them.
There's
nothing less than dishonest extortion, if you get right down to the nitty-gritty.
The last seven books that Paul penned, the word priest is not in there.
Exactly. Neither is the word tithe, I don't think. Maybe it is. I don't know. If it is, it's in some kind of comparison, I would wager. One more little small thing I want to go over, and we'll be done. Turn with me over to Numbers 19. I still want to say Leviticus. We were in Leviticus so long, I can't get out of the groove. Another interesting thing here in Numbers 19, and we have a couple of usages of the word blood, I think in verses 4 and 5 maybe. This is about the red heifer. You ever heard of the red heifer? Daddy has. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. There's a lot of interest even today in the red heifer and the ashes of the heifer and the offering and the way that that's done. And maybe that'll be done to bring about the temple in Israel again. And you just see and you hear a lot of stuff. I have. I don't know if you
have.
That's
what you're looking for.
Yeah. A lot of those that are looking for the temple to come back are
in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
They claim they found one back in about 2010 or 11. They found a heifer that didn't have no white hair. And I don't know what they done with it. But I assume that they killed it and kept the ashes of the heifer for the cleansing of the
when the time came, right?
Temple. Yeah, waiting on that.
Yeah, so they
waiting on that event because, you know, but when the news people go over there and they interview these people, they say that Jesus wasn't their, that he wasn't their high priest.
And see, the ironic part of that is that the whole antitype of the red heifer is a representation of Christ.
Yeah.
So let's read. Interesting. I don't know if you've heard of it or not, but read with me in Numbers 19. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron. So it's always important, I think, to look and see who God is talking to when he's talking. And he says, this is the ordinance, the statute. It says this whole clause here, which is the figure of speech pleomasm, is for emphasizing the lesson of the red heifer. There's a lesson here. We're only going to look at verses 1 through 10 and we'll be done. So bear with me as we go through this. This is the statute, the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring or take, and it says this is the third of three events recorded during the punishment wanderings. The wanderings in the wilderness were basically a probationary punishment of the children of Israel for their murmurings and their faithlessness in God after he delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. So he says, speak unto the children of Israel that they take thee a red heifer, not a black one, not a white and black spotted one, not a purple one, not any other color, but a red one. Got to be red color. I don't know if red is like an orangish brown or, you know, I've red to me is red, like fire engine red. I've never seen one that color. So I'm assuming that a red one is going to be maybe a strange thing for them. Maybe God was sending these or affecting the bloodline of these certain ones that they would be born and Israel would know when it happened, oh, this is a red one. I know what we got to do with this one. Just saying. But it says a red heifer without spot. Now, what does that mean? Red is probably another representation for what's in our veins, for what Christ shed for us. They bring a red heifer without spot. Well, I know what that's associated with. Because my Lord, when he hung there, also was without spot and without blemish and without sin. To bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke. It could never be a heifer that had been harnessed to work a garden or plow a field or anything like that. It always had to be perfect, without spot, without blemish. What does that tell you? Let's read on. You shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp. Sound familiar? If you were without the camp, you're considered as sinful as Christ was when he was crucified outside of Jerusalem on the hill of Golgotha. He was crucified literally without the camp, outside the camp.
Everything within that curtain that enclosed that tabernacle was holy. It was sacred. Wherever it was put up, and whenever and whyever it was put up, it was holy.
And outside of that, it was considered outside the
rest of the sins of the world.
Unholy,
yeah,
for lack of a better term. That he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face, right in front of his face, the heifers killed.
In front of Eleazar.
Yep. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood. Here's what's interesting. The priest takes the blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn it. So you see the progression. The blood is taken, the rest is burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood. Listen to this. This is interesting. The priest shall take cedar wood, which incidentally is the wood I think that they were instructed to use in the building of the temple, if I'm not mistaken. Cedars of Lebanon literally were used in the building of God's temple on the earth.
Yeah.
The priest shall take cedar wood, number one, and hyssop. What do you remember about the hyssop? That you'll take that hyssop and you'll dip it in the blood. And you'll strike it on the doorpost so that what? When the death angel comes,
he'll pass over
you. Hey, good, Layla. You see where I'm going with this? All these things mean something. They're not just thrown in here. There's layers and layers and layers of meaning and representation and type and shadow in the scripture. And don't miss it. You're cheating yourself if you do. The cedar wood and the hyssop that held the blood. And scarlet. What does the scarlet stand for? Of course, it stands for the blood. And you cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. So as the remains of the heifer are burning, the priest Eleazar was to take all these things and literally cast them into the fire of the burning heifer while it was burning. You say, well, what is all that for? Well, it's all symbolic. It's all an antitype. The meaning here is that you're looking at a picture of the sacrifice of Christ to come. That's what God was showing Israel in a figure here with this whole red heifer thing. It says in verse 7, then the priest shall what? He'll wash his clothes and he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall what? He'll be unclean, it says, until the even or the evening. Until that evening, the priest would be unclean.
Sunday.
Yeah. And he that burneth her, verse 8, shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean too, until the evening. And a man, look at the word man there. And this man that does this is the antitype, as the notes in the Companion Bible point out, of Joseph of Arimathea. Now, what do you remember Joseph of Arimathea being famous for?
This is furnished the grave.
He gave the grave for the Lord, and he was the one that went to Herod and said, "I beg you for the body, so that we may prepare it and get it done before the high feast.
High holy day, yeah.
Joseph of Arimathea was the one that begged for the body of Christ and wrapped it in the grave clothes that literally came off whenever he was resurrected. And when the same kind of grave clothes that Lazarus was wrapped in, remember when Christ raised him from the dead when he was resurrected. So it says, and a man that is clean, shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, sort of like Joseph of Arimathea did with the body of Christ. The ashes of the heifer are representative of the dead body of the Lord, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. And look what it says at the last of that verse there. It is what? It is a purification for sin. It's a picture of purification for sin. But the ritual, the statute had to be carried out for the red heifer. Interesting. And he that gathereth the ashes, verse 10, of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. It's a enduring statute. And I think that's some of the scripture that these that think they've found the red heifer, I guess, are adhering to. Now, there again, in my opinion, kind of misplacing their dispensational position, well, I guess, as it were, in the scripture.
Yeah, they're looking for a way to do it without recognizing Christ.
Yeah, when the whole thing, the whole statute itself is a picture of the antitype of Christ. Yeah. It's amazing what folks, in my opinion, miss.
It was needed for them to purify the temple, because when all these people brought things there to be sacrificed, and the blood was sprinkled, or the blood was placed upon the horns, or the blood was put wherever it was needed to be put, then it was going to have to be taken away by something. And the taking away was that these ashes would be mixed with water. And that cleansing would be as if your sins, you have been cleansed and your sins is whiter than snow.
Yeah.
You've heard that in songs?
Yeah. It says it is a purification for sin.
That's what it really meant.
Yeah, pretty amazing. A lot of stuff to see and a lot of stuff to think about.
You don't really understand really about, and I didn't get this deal with this until, and we didn't get very far in Mike's study with the movable church, with this
the tabernacle. Yeah.
But the fact is, there was myriads of things that went along with that, that we don't appreciate, because the blood of Christ for us has taken care of all this stuff.
How nice would it be if you were able to go back for one day and watch as an observer what went on in the priesthood and with the people around this tabernacle as they moved around in the wilderness? It ain't no wonder, I think, that as these other nations saw what was going on with Israel, they were just probably awestruck by what they had to move around. This thing was all gold, and it was noticeable size from a distance. It was several yards long, several yards wide, and they had this fire going, this ginormous gold basin, all these things. It probably would get your attention if
they
could fold
it all up.
Yeah, they could pack it up, take it on the road.
Take it right with them. And that's what the Levites' job was.
As they sojourned through the wilderness.
Because nobody else could touch it.
Yeah.
Couldn't even touch
they were the only ones that had the license to touch all that stuff. So, very interesting.
You touched it, you died.
Yeah, I think you're right, Tony. It probably did take longer than a day to set it up.